Serve a mighty God. He's been good to us. That I know. I know we serve a mighty God. He's very faithful. He's never left us. And thus he has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. We are very blessed to be in his hands. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to pray here and starting. I hope you will pray with me. I'm so glad that you all are here tonight. I'm glad for online people. It's wonderful that we have a wonderful online audience. Love you, all of you guys. And so thankful that the Lord has worked out all these details. And of course, I'm just very thankful that the Lord is here tonight. Wow, we couldn't begin to do anything without him, could we?
Nothing.
And nothing at all. No, nothing at all. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a mighty God. Oh, Lord, that you've given us your word. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We know that it lights our path. It's a lamp unto our feet, Lord. Oh, God, it's that guiding stone that we need every day, every hour, Lord. Oh, God, it's the words of eternal life, Lord, that feed us and lead us and keep us, Lord. Lord, we know someday we're going to stand before you and we're going to be judged by your word, God. And I just pray, oh, Lord, that you'd put it in our hearts tonight. You'd open up our ears that we might hear, that you'd open up our hearts so we might perceive, Lord. You'd open up our eyes so we might see, Lord. Pray that you'd lead us here, God. You know all details. You know everything, God. We give it to thee, Lord. Oh, God, we ask that you would have your place here in this assembly. Oh, Lord, in this meeting at this moment, Lord. Oh, God, we invite you here, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would be here. Oh, Lord, that you'd move every mountain that needs to go in the name of Jesus, every hindering spirit, every work of darkness, Lord, everything that would come to interfere. God, we come before you, Lord. We ask that your mighty word would speak to our hearts, oh Lord, that you change us, that you make us like yourself, oh Lord, that you talk to us. Oh God, we thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, we thank you, God, for your precious promises. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be talking about that God that answers by fire here tonight. I'm going to He's speaking about that God, the God of Elijah, and trust the God that is ours too. And I must say, I did not have much time to study today at all, really. I had to take care of some other details. It was just right there. I had no choice. But I do thank the Lord. He started talking to me some of these details, oh, I think a good week ago. And I've just kind of been feasting on them, and I'm just going to trust the Lord that He will help me here.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to be turning to 1 Kings. And we're going to be in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings. But just to maybe get a little running start. Well, let's start with chapter 17. Let's go there. Let's begin with the first verse here of 1 Kings 17, verse 1. It begins by saying, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, this is our introduction to Elijah the Tishbite, and his name means the Lord is God. And I think that's really appropriate. He was the one that declared that the Lord is God. Wow, he turned Israel back to God. And how precious that was. And here he's coming before King Ahab. And I just want us to look at a few verses before we continue here in the 17th chapter. Let's just look at that 16th chapter a little bit so we understand who Ahab is. And let's look at we'll start with 28. It says, "So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Okay, we'll stop there. And just one moment, please, here. Okay, looking then back to chapter 17, we just read about Elijah the Tishbite coming on the scene, and what is he doing here? He's going before this wicked king that we just read of, Ahab. And he's got a declaration that he's making. That first verse is that declaration. It says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He's bold. He's making a strong statement. Nobody's going to like it at all. Not one person, I dare say, is going to like this declaration that Elijah the Tishbite has made. And then the second verse says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Okay, let's just slow down here just a minute here. We talked about Ahab, and Elijah ministered during the reign of Ahab. And Ahab, interestingly, was the seventh king of Israel. His father, we read of him, was Omri, and he had actually left Ahab quite a flourishing state, and he had built a new capital, Samaria. But then we read about Ahab, and what does he do? But he marries a woman named Jezebel, and she was a Canaanite woman. And, you know, she had other gods, the one true God of Israel. And, you know, Ahab just followed her completely, And what did he do? We just read of him rearing up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal. And then, besides that, he made a grove. And these both were forbidden. They were not to be done by God's people at all. And so then it says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him, all the kings of Israel before him. So that's serious. It's really serious. And so here we have Elijah on the scene, and God's talking to him. And like we said, he stands boldly before this wicked king and says, you know, as the Lord God liveth, there's not going to be rain. There's not going to be dew on the earth for these years. And of course it ended up being 3 years, I believe. But you know, after that declaration, then he has another word from the Lord, and we just read it, or began to read it in verse 2. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and then verse 3, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He was going to have to escape, because they would be after him. Like I said, nobody's going to like those words that came out of his mouth. They're just not going to like that he declared there. But the Lord had gone before him. The Lord had already made provisions for Elijah. Verse 4 says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So Elijah, having faith in his heart, obeyed the Lord. Verse 5 says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And God honored that move. It says in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So all his needs were taken care of. And I just did a little bit of research, trying to figure out a little bit about that brook Cherith. And, you know, I suppose it's impossible to figure out exactly where it was. But the ravines of that region were the wildest. They were probably very overgrown with brush and hard to come to. And that's where the Lord sent him, to that brook. And so he was maybe in that sense well hidden. And it says it was before Jordan, so that's probably before it reached the Jordan River. But, you know, it's so interesting here. If we look at the next chapter for a moment, we're going to hear of a man named Obadiah, and he was a governor to Ahab, a very zealous man, actually, for the Lord. And it's so interesting. In verse 10 of chapter 18, this is what Obadiah has to say, because Elijah comes to him and asks him to present him to the king, who is Ahab. And of course, Obadiah doesn't want to do this, because these years that Elijah is by the brook, and then of course he's sent to Zarephath, the Lord has hidden him. And let's just look at that 10th verse here once of chapter 18. It says, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." Wow, so that means that Ahab sent out his men in every known nation, in every kingdom, to go search out for one man, one lonely man, Elijah. He was determined, and he made them take an oath that he's not here. We don't know where he is. But you know what? God knew where he was, and God provided a spot for him. God hid him. And I think that is so beautiful. You know, if God could hide Elijah, he can hide us. You know, sometimes even in obvious sight, I've heard of things being hidden from sight, from view, you know. Maybe Bibles, the adventures of Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles into the countries behind the Iron Curtain many years ago. You know, the Lord would sometimes have them be in plain sight, but they would pray and ask the Lord to hide them from the sight of those that would be looking for them. And God did. God is faithful, and he has a way of doing it. But it's just so beautiful that God had provided this means. And so there he is. Okay, the Lord sent him to the brook Cherith, and his provisions were met. The ravens came. They brought him bread and flesh in the morning and also in the evening, and he drank of the brook. But then verse 7 says, back in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, it says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." And it was natural, I believe, that this brook was usually dry in the summertime when it was hot, I suppose. But anyway, all this was taken care of. God had another plan then. If one thing had reached its fruition, then there was another provision made for this man of God. And so we have the word of God coming to Elijah again. Verse 8 of that 17th chapter says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So again, Elijah knew the voice of God, and he obeyed God. It says in verse 10, "So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink." And it says in verse 11, "And as she was going to fetch it," she was going to get him something to drink, she could at least do that, it says, "he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And then, wow, there comes a confession from this woman. Verse 12, "And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die." Wow, she was there at the very end. She really didn't anticipate that she would live much longer, because her food was running out. It was a time of sore famine in the land. And, you know, we all need food. You know, I mean, we could go a few days, maybe several days without food, and maybe some days without water too. But after a while, the way we are made, we need food. And you know, she just figured, you know, I'm just going to eat what I have, and then I just guess I will die, myself and my son. And that was the only hope she had at that moment, the only hope she had at all. And here is the man of God. And first of all, he asked her for some water, and now he's asking her to make him a cake. And then verse 12 says, "And as she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die," as I already read that. And verse 13 says, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And then the word of God was given to her, and Elijah was truly the prophet of God. God gave him the word. And this is what it was declaring in verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And it says in verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." So God fulfilled that word that was declared by Elijah. And everything, every provision was taken care of. It was just a beautiful a miracle that I'm sure added to her faith and helped her to know that there is a mighty God in heaven that can take care of us. And I think it's a beautiful story. Not only was Elijah the prophet provided for, but this woman, and it says, and her household was provided for also. And you know, it does remind me of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus always knew what he was doing, wasn't he? He always had a way. He always had a means to take care of the people. And let's just go to Matthew, the second chapter here for a minute. You know, it's a beautiful thing that Elijah had a way of escape. Like I had mentioned, the Lord hid him. He took care of him. And, of course, when Jesus was on earth, there was also a need, because no sooner was Jesus born, after several months after the coming of the wise men, they tried to get rid of Jesus too. And Herod did everything he could to get rid of Jesus. If we look at Matthew, the second chapter, let's look at verse 12. It mentions that the wise men, after they had presented their gifts to Jesus, the young child at this point, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And verse 13 says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And then it says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." So Joseph also was a man that knew the voice of God. And when he had that dream and had the understanding, he did precisely what he was told also. It was essential that he escape with the young child, of course, who was Jesus, and his mother Mary, and that they would flee into Egypt. And that's what they did. They departed by night into Egypt. And it's verse 15 here in Matthew 2 says, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." And that was all fulfilled. It was from Hosea, the 11th chapter, and verse 1, where that very verse was given. And of course, then Herod realized that, you know, he was mocked of the wise men, that they were going to come back. And then his anger, his wrath got to him, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And of course, we know it. Jesus already was gone. The Lord had made a provision that he would be hidden, and again, that's the way of the Lord. He always makes a way for his people, even in the toughest of time. God has a way for his people. Even if he takes us through the hard times, you know, he knows how to provide for us, how to keep us, how to talk to us. You know, if we go also to the 12th chapter of Revelation, we have that same story, only told perhaps in metaphor. If you look at Revelation 12, we hear of how there was a great dragon that was standing there ready to devour the man-child that was delivered. If we look at verse 4 here in Revelation 12, it said, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth," of course talking about devils. "And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." And it says in verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, or that was the equivalent of 3 years. And I believe that's talking about Jesus, because no sooner was he born, hardly, than that plan to devour him was made. And again, God made a way. He was called into Egypt, as his stepdad, if you want to call Joseph that, brought him and Mary and the young child there. And there were provisions made, and truly the scripture was fulfilled, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So praise the Lord. I just wanted to show you that, to know that God has a way, a special way of taking care of us, no matter who we are. If we're his child, he can provide for us and do wonderful things. So anyway, we're continuing here in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. And of course, that last part of that chapter tells a little bit more about that woman of Zarephath, and it explains that that child that she had, there was a time that the child fell. And whatever it was, it says in verse 17, the sickness was so sore, so pressing, that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he wasn't breathing anymore. He was dead, I would declare. And, you know, she cried out to Elijah, it tells us, in that 18th verse of this 17th chapter. And she said, "Oh, what have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And God made a way. Elijah carried that young boy into his bosom and carried him up into the loft where he apparently stayed. He laid that child upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord. It tells us in verse 20, "And, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And verse 21 tells us how he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And so beautiful. The Lord heard that voice of Elijah in verse 22. "And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." And Elijah was able to take that child. In verse 23, he brought him down into the chamber, into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And verse 24 says, "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true." So God was using his precious word, that word of even Elijah, to confirm the things of God, to confirm Elijah's ministry, to establish it even the more. And so what a blessing, even to that woman, even to her son, and of course to Elijah and those that heard that story. You know, it is so precious that the Lord always makes a way, that he always has provisions for us. And all those years that Elijah was in the wilderness, the Lord took care of him. Not one of God's words fell to the ground. They all were heard. And you know, that woman had meal. She had water. She could make her little cakes. until the famine was over and there were more provisions available. So how precious. The Lord took care of her. She obeyed the word of the Lord, and God took care of her needs. That is so precious. You know, the fifth chapter of James makes mention of Elijah, and I'd just like to turn there quickly here. James, the fifth chapter, and looking at verse 17. Verse 17 says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just as human as any one of us, in other words. And it says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then the next verse tells us, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And as we go into the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we're going to see how Elijah prayed again, and again the heavens opened up. But, you know, the point here is that this is just a mortal man. He was subject to like passions, like we are. And, you know, not exceptional in any way in that sense. But he was able to make contact with God. He was able to pray. He was able to say, it's not going to rain. And the Lord heard his declaration, and he stood by it. And then he prayed, it says, earnestly there in that 17th verse. And then, of course, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So when it was time, when those 3 years were over, he prayed. And if we turn back to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we're going to realize that those 3 years have passed. And here's the word of God coming again, using Elijah, the prophet, again. And you know, if God would use Elijah, he can use us. You know, God's people have a definite authority that God gives us. You know, we could do things that seem impossible with the help of the Lord. Of course, if we turn to Matthew, the 18th chapter, and I would keep my hand in the back there in 1 Kings, if you can. But anyway, Matthew 18, of course, just shows what kind of authority we have as God's children. The 18th verse there of chapter 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we have great authority as God's children when we come in the name of the Lord to bind and to loose. And verse 19 says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That is how gracious our Lord is, that he would hear our cries, and especially two or more of us being together and agreeing together. That's how important it is to be in one mind, one accord. And then verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh my, the Lord doesn't look for numbers. He's not looking for a huge crowd. It doesn't take that to please the Lord at all. He's looking for a people that are true in heart, that love his word, that love his name, that will declare it and be faithful and gather together with faith and agreeing together and crying out, willing to bind wicked spirits, willing to loosen those things that need to be loosened on earth, even asking the angels to come to the aid. Oh, wow, we do have authority as God's people, as his children. He's given all of us that kind of authority. And I think, you know, after the day of Pentecost, it was so realized, the kind of authority that they had. You know, they would say the word, and it would come to pass. In so many cases, they would declare it, and God would do it. Praise the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Kings 18. So those 3 years were over, apparently, in the first verse here of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourselves unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And I read those scriptures from James 5 that declare this little story. And verse 2 here says, and Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and of course it had it rained. It says there was sore famine in Samaria. These were desperate times there in that land of Israel. And verse 3 says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And here's Ahab saying to Obadiah, and Obadiah's is the governor under Ahab. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So this is how drastic it was. They couldn't readily find any water at all. There wasn't a well or anything. And, you know, so they were desperate, and they're on a search. Obadiah was going to go one way and Ahab the other way, and they were going to see if they just couldn't even find, maybe a little brook, or, you know, maybe a well or a little creek, or just something with water. And while they were in the way, Obadiah, of course, is going one way by himself. And verse 7 says here, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord, Elijah? And verse 8, and he answered him, I am. Go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And wow, this is a reaction that we got from Obadiah. Verse 9, and he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? I mean, wow, Ahab and Jezebel had caused great duress for God's people. Verse 10 says, and we read this verse before, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. So they had searched diligently to find Elijah. And as we said, God had hid him, so they couldn't find him. And what a wonderful miracle. But then Obadiah is saying, wow, well, I'm not you. And verse 11, and says, now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Obadiah thought, well, surely they're going to get my neck if I tell them that. Verse 12 explains, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Obadiah, in spite of the fact that he was governor to Ahab, feared the Lord. And like we read, he had hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord in a cave, and he divided them into 50s and hid them, and then he brought them food and water for those years of famine. He feared the Lord, and that's why he did it. And then verse 13 tells us more. It says, was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? In verse 14, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Wow, well, Elijah knew that one way or the other he had to talk to Ahab. And verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. It's going to happen no matter what. And so Obadiah did go forth. He went forth in verse 16 to meet Ahab. And it says he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And verse 17, oh my, here's this wicked man. This wicked man, Ahab. And he said to Elijah in verse 17, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He was blaming the prophet of God for the trouble that Israel was in, the famine that was sore upon them. But of course, Elijah answered in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And now there was going to be a new assignment given here, a new day of reckoning, a day that would turn the hearts of Israel back to God, it was hoped. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table, her own prophets. And so all of those 850 total, they were told to come. So Ahab, verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. I suppose this took some time. I would expect it didn't happen in just within hours. It would take a while for people to gather, those prophets all to assemble there. But there they were. Finally, they were all there. In verse 21, Elijah came unto the people. He had a mission. He had something that was given to him of God. He had a work that he had to do for the Lord. And this is what it was. He was zealous for the Lord. He knew that the hearts of the children of Israel had been turned to Baal, that they were serving Baal as their king was, that they weren't faithful to God anymore. And this was very grievous unto the Lord, and of course unto Elijah and those that served God. And verse 21 says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people, it says, answered him not a word. There is nothing they could say. They were confused. They were mixed up. They were following Baal. They should have known in their heart who was God. God had done so many miracles for them. There were so many stories that they had heard through the years of the faithfulness of a God that was true and had a people that he had desired for his very own. But the people were truly confused, and they couldn't even answer. And verse 22 said, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He thought he was the only one left. And then he told them what to do. He told them to go get two bullocks, and that they were to choose one, and he would take the other. They were to cut it into pieces, and they were to lay it on wood, and they were to put no fire under it. And then it was going to be a contest to see which God would answer by fire. And Elijah said that let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. He was hoping and praying that this would turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the one true God. And you know what? The people just went along with it. They said it is well spoken. And they just, you know, they did exactly what he had asked. And here they are. They got their bullock ready, their young bull. And of course, they killed it and dressed it. And then they did what they had in their heart to do. They called upon the name of their gods. And of course, they were to put no fire under it. So there they are. They're calling on Baal, and it says they started from the morning, so that's early, and then even unto the noon. They've been crying for all those hours, asking Baal to answer them by fire. Verse 26, oh, Baal, hear us. But you know what? Baal didn't respond. Baal didn't respond at all. It says, but there was no voice, nor any that answered. And it says they leaped upon the altar which was made. They were getting desperate. Wow, all those hours had passed, and their God didn't respond. He didn't seem to care. He didn't seem to hear. He wasn't going to answer at all, so it seemed. And so they got more zealous. They leaped upon the altar, and here it is noon, and they're still crying. They're still hoping for an answer. They honestly must have thought that Baal would answer them. And, of course, Elijah knew all along there was no way Baal was going to answer them. And he began to mock them, and he said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey or peradventure he's sleeping, you know, and you've got to wake him. You know, I mean, Elijah was crying aloud and telling them, wow, if he's God, he should respond. And, okay, there he is. But the people, you know, they cried the louder, and now they're going to cut themselves, making even blood gush out of their bodies, just, you know, trying to get their God to respond. And of course, it's midday, and there's no response. And finally, it's time for the evening sacrifice. And up to that time, there was no voice, there was no answer, there was no regard at all of that prophet, of the prophets, to the prophets of Baal. Their Baal God didn't respond at all. finally it was time for Elijah to take over. And verse 30 tells how Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people gathered around him. Oh my, I'm sure they were wondering what would happen next. And the first thing that Elijah did is that he repaired the altar of the Lord. It had been broken down all those years. There wasn't even an altar of the Lord that was in good repair at all. And so what did Elijah do? It says he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. That's a big trench. And then it says in verse 33, he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did do it a second time, verse 34. And they did it then the third time. And wow, there was so much water after all those 12 dumpings of water on that sacrifice. It says in verse 35 that the water ran round about the altar and it filled the trench also with water. It was full. And then it's time for the evening sacrifice. And here we have Elijah the prophet. He came near and he said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And God heard Elijah. Look at verse 38. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything around it was consumed by the fire of God. Everything. Just, can you imagine this? Not only the wood, but the stones and even the very dust. And then water. When does fire devour water? We take water to put it out. But here is a work of God. This is the hand of the Lord. And that fire of God even consumed the water. How precious. And did it turn the people back to the Almighty God? Did it do the job? Yes. Praise the Lord. It did do that. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Then they knew. Then they knew after God had answered by fire. Oh, it took quite the effort. And it took them, it took Elijah to repair that altar first before they could rededicate themselves to the Lord. That's how important it was. You know, do we need an altar in our lives? Do we need a place of sacrifice in our life? I'm not so sure that we're going to be accepted of God if there's no sacrifice in our life. Just as old Israel needed a sacrifice, amen, we too, our bodies have to be a living sacrifice unto God. I don't think if we don't come boldly before the Lord and give him our life and commit our life unto the Lord, I don't see any hope for us. Let's just stop here a minute and go to Romans, the 12th chapter. And of course, we're familiar with this scripture. The first verse of Romans 12, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. And it tells us how we do this. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is no way we can do that except we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You know, you can call it what you want to. But you know what an altar is? It's a place of sacrifice. If you look in the Strong's Concordance, it's a simple definition. It's a place of sacrifice, and it can be either literal or figurative. And, you know, if we're presenting our body to God as a living sacrifice, it must be upon something that we present it to. It seems to me the place of sacrifice in the Bible is called an altar. And, you know, that is an absolute command here, that we give our body as a living sacrifice unto God in order to be holy and acceptable unto God. And, of course, it says that's our reasonable service. You know, that's what God expects of us. You know, we're not playing games with God. There's a real commitment when we come to the Lord. If, you know, a lot of people just partly come to the Lord. You know, they can see benefits in serving God. And yes, it sounds good. But you know what? You've got to count the cost when you come to the Lord. It may cost you dearly. You don't know what you're going to have to give up when it comes down to it. You don't know. It means not conforming to this world. In other words, being separate, being holy, being called out, and then letting that Holy Ghost transform you by the renewing of your mind. And that's how you prove the will of God in your life, the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. It's that dedication that we give to the Lord when we come to Him and give Him our heart, when we dedicate our life to the Lord, when we present it to God. You can't do that unless you're willing to give of yourself, give of your time, give of your talents. You have to give it to the Lord, or He's not going to accept you. You've got to present it before God. Amen. You know, there's got to be a place in our life where we make decisions when we turn to the living God, when we present it to the Lord. And there's another just portion of scripture that I think helps us. If we could turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. It does tell us there how Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear. We know that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, and He's the one that bared that price for our sins. And, you know, we have the privilege of being able to turn to Him and commit our life to Him because He was willing to bear our sins there on the cross. And we are so privileged to go forth and be able to do that. But let's also now go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter here. If we look at Hebrews 13, let's look at the 10th verse here. It says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." And then the 11th verse, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp." So there was a time in the Old Testament, of course, under the Old Covenant, where it was essential that beasts be used as a sacrifice, being an atonement for sin. And of course, we know it wasn't satisfactory. They had to be done regularly. You know, they had to make those sacrifices regularly. There were the morning and the evening sacrifices that went about daily in the camp of Israel. But then it talks about Jesus in verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." those sacrifices that they did in old Israel were without the camp. They didn't do that in the temple or in the tabernacle. It was outside. And likewise, Jesus, that he might redeem us or sanctify us or make us clean with his own blood, he suffered without the gate too. It was outside the city. That's where he went. And verse 13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. So we too will go forth bearing his reproach. And verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. There's no city that we can call special here on earth. There's no continuing city. The significance of Jerusalem no longer fits.
That's right.
With no continuing city here, but there is one to come. And then this is how we can offer sacrifices unto the Lord upon the altar, the spiritual altar that we can present to him.
Yes.
Verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then going on here, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Wow, if we're God's children, there are going to be sacrifices that come from our living, from our mouth, from our lips. There's going to be sacrifices of praise. There's going to be something that wells up within us, praising the Lord and honoring him, exalting him.
Amen.
And here it's called a sacrifice, something that we give to the Lord, something that we present to the Lord. And then it says what else we can do. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These are things that we can do for others. First of all, we live unto God, and you know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. But then we can go on as we continue by praising the Lord. We can do good to others and communicating by imparting knowledge or something tangible to somebody else that would help them. And here in the scripture, it's called a sacrifice, something that we present to the Lord, something that we give to the Lord. And again, an altar is a place of sacrifice, be it literal or be it figurative. And this is how we can give our bodies to the Lord, how we can present ourselves to God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go back to 1 Kings now. Praise the Lord. And I want to say, too, there are more verses that could be read, but, you know, you get to the sixth chapter of Revelation and other places in the book of Revelation, there is an altar that appears in heaven. In the sixth chapter, there are the souls of them that were slain for the word of the Lord, and they're under the altar. So there's an altar in heaven. Praise the Lord. And it's mentioned several times in the book of Revelation. Praise the Lord. So now we're going back to 1 Kings. And of course, Elijah has done what he needed to do. Can you just imagine the moment when, oh wow, the people recognized God again, when their hearts were turned back? See, you know, every day it's important that we give our life to the Lord. You know, these people of Israel once knew the Lord. They had been God's chosen people. But for some reason, they forgot him. They forsook him. They didn't even know when you know, Elijah presented God to them, they didn't say a word. You know, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow Baal. They didn't even know what to say. They were so confused and messed up. But Elijah, he built that altar, and wow, the Lord honored it. The Lord sent a fire that burned up everything in the way. It consumed everything, and that's what God wants to do with our life. He wants to take the sin. He wants to take the things that are wrong in our life and consume them and destroy them. And first of all, though, you've got to present your body unto God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. That's what you have to do before the Lord can consume those things in your life. You have to give them to the Lord. And that's what Elijah the prophet was doing here. And praise the Lord honored it. And the people could see then. It turned their eyes back to the Lord. It turned their focus back to God. They could say then again, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Praise the Lord. And of course, what did Elijah do next? He knew he had to get rid of those prophets of Baal. He couldn't have them standing around. Oh, they had hindered enough. They had done enough damage. And so they were taken down by the brook Kishron, and he slew them. That's right. They were slew. Yeah, they had an end to that or something. Okay, so anyway, praise the Lord. But anyway, they were taken down to that brook, and Elijah took care of them. And then, you know, after that was taken care of, you know what? God could send them rain then. God could send them rain. And so Elijah realizes this. And I love the faith that I see in Elijah. I mean, he is so bold, and he has so much faith. It's a pure faith as I see it. You know, here in verse 41, he says, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. He's saying that to Ahab. And, you know, Ahab, I guess by now he's realizing, well, I better listen to this man a bit here. And it says, so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. But what did Elijah do? He knew he was going to have to contend for this a little bit. He went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And while he cast himself, he's prostrate down on his knees. And he put his face between his knees. He's going to cry out to the Lord to send rain. And you know what? He had a servant with him. And he asked his servant, after he prayed a while, he cried out to God with all his heart. He asked his servant, now go look. Go look toward the sea. Go up now. Go look toward the sea. See if you see any evidence of rain. And it says that the servant went up and he looked and there was nothing. He said, there is nothing. And then Elijah had him do that again and again and again until seven times. Seven times. In verse 44, it says, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And again, just a little cloud, the size of a man's hand. That's not very big. But Elijah knew what that meant. Perhaps there hadn't been a cloud in the sky for all those days, all those many days, those 3 years. And all at once, God honored that man's faith. And it says in verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And look what happened to Elijah. It says in verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Listen, Ahab's in a chariot. But the hand of the Lord is so upon Elijah that he girded up his loins of his garment and he began to run. And he was able to run before Ahab to beat him. Yes. You know, running as a man. Wow, the Lord was with that man. The Lord was giving him strength. Amen. The Lord did a work through him. And I just love how the Lord could send fire from heaven, that fire that would consume the sin, the dross, the things that hindered, the things that would destroy them, the things that took away from their faith. It all went when Elijah travailed before the Lord, when he called out, when he showed that faith. I mean, how could you show faith more than what Elijah did? I mean, honestly, whoever heard of such a thing? You know, he's calling for fire to come upon the sacrifice. And you know, he's not starting a fire at all. It's got to be fire from the Lord. And then he pours water on it. 12 times he pours so much water on it that it's running down throughout the trench. And everything is covered. Everything is drenched. That's faith. Elijah knew his God. Elijah knew what his God could do. He knew his God was going to answer by fire. I think there wasn't a doubt in his mind. Do we have that kind of faith in our God? Do we have that confidence that he will answer by fire? Oh, I believe he will. We serve a mighty God. He can do anything. There's nothing too hard for God. He can save to the uttermost. Amen. He can heal. He can bring people back. He can deliver. He can keep us in the midst of great storms. He can hide us in his pavilion. He can keep us no matter what is upon this earth. We are so blessed. You know, when John the Baptist came, he came to bring the people. He too came to restore the people to God. Just as Elijah had that mission, or he's going to call the people of Israel back to God, John the Baptist had that too. He came to prepare the people for the Messiah, for the Son of God that was to come upon the face of the earth. And they had forgotten, basically. I believe there were just hardly anybody, any persons at all that were waiting for Jesus. In fact, of course, most of them didn't even recognize God in the flesh when Jesus was on earth. And here he is. John was sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It tells us in the first chapter of John, I believe the 6th verse. And here is John, and he was able to declare there had been 400 years of silence between the last prophet Malachi and John the Baptist. And suddenly here is John on the earth, and he's making declarations, and he's calling the people to repentance. Let's look at Matthew 3 here for a moment. Matthew 3. Oh, let's look at verse 6 to start here. And it says, we're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And he did baptize those that were ready to be baptized. And verse 7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, oh my, he knew they weren't ready. He said unto them, O generation of vipers or snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Wow, you've got to show me some evidence. If you're going to commit your life to the Lord, then there's got to be some evidence. Bring therefore fruit meet for repentance. And then verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And then verse 10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, there was a process beginning then. It was a process that would continue until the time of the judgment. That axe was getting ready to strike, to bring forth, to hit down or cut down that which was not profitable, to cut down those trees which did not bring forth good fruit. That axe was laid there ready, and it began with John the Baptist's ministry here. And then he said in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise the Lord. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. John knew that there was going to be one following him, and that was, of course, Jesus Christ. And not only was he going to baptize, not only was he going to preach the word of repentance, but there was going to be another baptism that would come forth, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that would be with fire. And it says in verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Yes. See, that process began then, that process of gathering the wheat into the garner. But, you know, if it wasn't gathered there, then it was going to be eventually burnt up with an unquenchable fire that would someday come, and that process had begun with the ministry of John the Baptist. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't it no wonder that on the day of Pentecost there were cloven tongues like as a fire, like as a fire? And when the Lord came down on Pentecost, that he came as a fire. That was the fire that John the Baptist was speaking of. Let's just finish up here in 1 Kings here a minute. Like we said, you know, first of all, the fire of God came and consumed the sacrifice. So praise the Lord for that. You know, our God is a consuming fire, isn't he? And there he was consuming up everything that was wrong. He was turning the hearts of the children of Israel back to him. But then, after their hearts were turned to the Lord, then he could send rain. He could send rain upon them. And praise the Lord, you know, as God's children, there is a rain that falls upon us too. And when our lives are committed to the Lord, when we've offered them to the Lord, when we've given them to the Lord in repentance and turned away from this world, from sin, and made a true commitment to the Lord can send his rain upon us. It's the rain of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. That's the rain that God has for his children. Let's just look at Zechariah once, the 10th chapter. Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. And let's look at the 10th chapter. And here's such a beautiful prophecy. Verse 1, chapter 10 of Zechariah. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Wow, this is talking about those spiritual rains that the Lord would send in the time of the latter rain. Those bright clouds that the Lord would make so he could send forth his spirit upon his children and give them what they had need of, that power to overcome, that strength that they would need from Almighty God. Let's also turn to Hosea. Let's look at the 6th chapter of Hosea. Let's look at the first verse here too. Hosea 6, it says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. And verse 3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as a latter and former rain unto the earth.
Amen.
Did he send that rain upon us? Did he send that rain upon his children? Let's praise the Lord. Let's turn to John, the 7th chapter. John 7. And here's Jesus crying out. If you look at John 7 in the 37th verse, that verse reads, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, here was that special promise that God gave for his people. Oh, they had not yet received it. While Jesus was yet on earth, it could not yet come because Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, he had not been received into the heavens. He was not yet glorified. But it was promised. It was promised that it would come forth. And of course, we know on the day of Pentecost, that day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And we know that suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And then it appeared unto them like cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And what did they do? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Yes.
That was the Lord sending forth His rain. He was honoring His word. He was bringing it forth, that overcoming power, that power that they would have from on high, that power that was promised by the prophet Joel, that in the last days that the Lord, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, that your sons and your daughters should prophesy, your young men should see visions, your old men should dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That was a fulfillment of that. And of course, Peter declared it on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, he made that provision there. He said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for those that, first of all, repent. He told them first to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And it went on to say, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And praise the Lord, that includes us. Afar off refers to the Gentile people. And we are so privileged. We too can have the rain of God's Spirit, the rain that will fall to consume the dross, the things that would hinder, the things that would set us back, the things that would prevent us from coming into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord, the rain of God's Spirit. Oh, wow, we are blessed. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord, and we can come before the Lord. We can present ourselves. We can ask God to send the fire upon our lives and to consume the things that need to be disposed of, the things that need to go. And praise the Lord, then the Lord will send that rain. He will send the rain on our lives, that rain of the Holy Ghost. And praise the Lord, it's for all of us, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Praise the Lord, and that includes all of us, even here tonight, and even online, and all those that the Lord would call. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.